Amen. Covenant by blood sacrifice. Psalm 5, 50 verse 5 says, gather my saints, this is the main text this morning, gather my saints together to me. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. A covenant involves two parties agreeing to the same thing. Therefore, both parties must do the same thing for the covenant to remain in effect. Now, in this case, the covenant is signed by Jesus in blood when he sacrifices himself on the cross, as we commemorated this morning with Holy Communion. It's signed by you and I when we go to the cross and we're washed in that blood and we're set free and sanctified by the same blood and by the word, and we pledge to obey the word as much as we can, as much knowledge as we have. That guarantees the covenant with us. To the difference of a covenant that might be signed between Abraham and Pharaoh, or might be signed between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. The difference between that covenant is, this covenant that God's made with you and I cannot be broken because God guarantees it and he cannot be voided. So this covenant remains in effect regardless of what I do. Now, I still have to ask God's forgiveness. I still have to run to the cross. That's why we examined ourselves this morning. This is still pertinent to making this covenant work for you and I. Now, there's many things that void the effects of the covenant. They don't avoid the covenant, but they avoid the effects of the covenant in my life. Things I do that aren't in keeping with the Word of God, even though I know that that's what I'm supposed to do. It doesn't void the covenant on God's part. It doesn't avoid the covenant on my part. It just means that there's less effects, less resources are enjoyed by me. Not that there's less resources for me. There's less resources enjoyed by me. It's the price I pay for disobeying the Word of God. So this morning, I want to obey the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, keep in mind, gather my saints, Psalm 50 verse 5, gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. Now we could add to that, do not be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, by word, or by letter, or by internet, or by YouTube, or by Facebook, or by TikTok, or by Instagram. Don't let those things affect, because it must line up with the Word of God. Now, I have no problem with you using those resources that are commanded mostly by the devil, but I don't have any problem with you using those resources. Just understand that this is far more important. This stands forever. Amen? And those sources enable people who are unscrupulous, who want to deceive the body of Christ, measure and get their message across. Not forsaking, Hebrews, I love this, 10:25. I probably shouldn't read this, but I'm going to anyway. Not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I won't get into the next verse, 26, but it starts out with this. For if we sin willfully, after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That's how important coming to the house of God is. Not my word. His word, amen? In the same manner, 1 Corinthians 11:25, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Notice in our text, gathering my saints, gathering together, assembling of ourselves together. Very important, three times. We learned Wednesday night the rule of three. Anytime God repeats himself, it's for emphasis. Gather my saints. Now, that's the talk of the message of David in the book of Psalms by the Holy Spirit. You find that all through the book of Psalms. I believe that all scripture, everyone that I've read this morning, these three passages and the fourth one in 1 Corinthians 11 have to do with the fact that there was an end time movement that dominated the early church. The Old Testament was dominated by the idea the Messiah is coming. The New Testament church was dominated by the idea the Messiah has come, his name is Jesus, and he will come again. So in the Old Testament, he's coming. In the New Testament, he's coming again. Now, we must keep in mind that the book of Psalms represents that what remains after history of the outward signs ended in failure. Because Israel failed to recognize the Messiah when he came. So all David's prophecy of the Messiah coming ends in failure, because the very people to whom God had written those glorious Psalms, 150 of them, every one of them was not put into action by their recognition of Jesus as Messiah. And it ends in weakness. Remember, they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They could not look forward to the Holocaust under the Nazis. They could not look forward to what Hezbollah, Hamas, and the Houthis are doing now. They could not imagine that the entire Arab world would be against them. They couldn't see that. And look what we have today. Psalm is a history of Israel in his first great phase, and then he goes into the book of Kings, because the Old Testament teaches and signifies to my heart a signal of the fact that when I put God first, things end up different than the way they ended up in the book of Kings. 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, king after king, seeing the power of God demonstrated, and it goes just like this, on a peak of obedience to God to the valley of idol worship, and God rejecting them. So it's hard to believe that all this that God started, as we look into it this morning, it's hard to believe that this first phrase would not end up in victory. That what they imagined and what they lived in the 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles would not end up in victory, but it ended up in failure. Out of that history, the Psalms carried forward that which represents a permanent spiritual gain. I'm going to show you, God said with the Old Testament, I'm going to show you what could have been. I'm going to show you what was. And in the New Testament, I'm going to show you what shall be. Because the early church walked out in obedience to the Word of God. And because they did, the lame man walked at the beautiful gate. Because they did, the young boy that falls out of the windowsill, and because Paul preached too long, was resurrected from the dead. Because they did, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and saw that which would come in the future. Amen. Everything else failed. David failed. Israel failed. And failure seemed to be everywhere. But out of history, there in the book of Psalms, we have that which represents a spiritual and permanent gain. This is a personal inward knowledge. It's a personal inward knowledge of the Lord gained through personal experience. My personal knowledge of God is gained through personal experience. The more experience I have, the more knowledge I get. How many have ever experienced that? God saw you through some great difficulty. It's easier to believe that He'll also see you through the difficulty you're experiencing now. Because the past is writing on your future that which can be when you live in obedience to the Word of God.
Amen.
This is why this, devil's getting in that again. This is why the Psalms always touches my heart. Because of what is there, what is written comes from the heart of the Holy Ghost Himself, worked out through the experiences He allows me to live. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It's learned by experience. How many have ever made out a resume to go for a job? How many have ever written a resume? And you've presented the resume. What is the main part of the resume? Your experience. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, Ruth goes and says, I want to change my portfolio and I want to become a midwife. So she goes to college and she gets everything she needs for certification. And on her resume she puts, I've birthed 4 into the kingdom. Therefore, I am well equipped for this. Experience! I've done it. And then comes Nathan and said, I got you beat by 1. I've done 5. I have more experience than you. Amen. So they say, Nathan, want to do it again? She says, no. They say, Ruth, want to do it again? Well, I don't know. Could be. You never know. Remember what Jesus said to the demon-possessed man at Gadara? Let me read it. Mark chapter 5. Verses 18 and 19. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. Duh. I mean, he's clothed naked with nothing but chains to close him, and he lives in the cemetery harassing anybody that comes. Funerals are difficult in that cemetery. And now he's set free, he's clothed, he can think correctly, he's not dominated by demon power. Of course he wants to go with Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, I love it, and tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. Now I love what this says, because it doesn't say, go to your friends and quote the Word of God. They're not going to understand it. Go to your friends, show yourself to them the incredible change that God's Word has made in you, and tell them what God has done for you. That's the first rule of evangelism. You don't have to even know one single scripture by memory to evangelize. You just tell them what God has done for you. It's undeniable, the experience. It was undeniable that he was set free. There was no argument. I love the saying, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Right? There are people still going around saying that Neil Armstrong never walked on the moon. Well, I don't know if he did or didn't, but I know he said he did. And if I'm talking to him, and one of these people that think that's a conspiracy are talking to him, and they tell him, you didn't walk on the moon, he's going to say, well, I don't have to listen to this. I walked on the moon. I don't have to pay. I got an experience. Amen? Say what you want. I've got an experience. Leah, we were watching some of the commemorations of the liberation of some of the camps in Nazi, and there were some Holocaust survivors that were children during that time. Did anyone see them? And they testified. One lady still had the numbers on her arm. And they were testifying, let a Holocaust denier try to convince them that they weren't in the Holocaust. Our experience is worth much more than an argument. Experience to experience, the Bible says, backed by the Word of God, because no experience ever supersedes the Word of God. It has to be experience backed by experience, but they still can't supersede the Word of God. It doesn't matter what Joseph Smith said about the angel Moroni. He never saw him. That never happened. That's all a hoax. It doesn't matter what he says. Because it supersedes the Word of God. And nothing can supersede the Word of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus died in the flesh. Jesus rose again. And Jesus is coming again. Glory be to God. And nothing supersedes that this morning. Hallelujah, I might preach. I don't feel like it, but I might preach. Anyone who tells you about being born again must be someone who's been born again. Amen?
Amen.
People who are going to Jerusalem, people who are trying to convince anyone that the baptism of the Holy Ghost that they saw on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem did not happen. You're not going to convince Peter it did not happen. You're not going to convince Paul that it did not happen, even though he wasn't there on the day of Pentecost, but he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. They tried to convince me in boarding school as a kid of 10 years old that I was demon-possessed because I spoke in tongues. It didn't work. Hello? It didn't work at all. It didn't matter that it was an Englishman that was doing it. Didn't matter. It didn't work. Because those of us who have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, those of us who know that infusion of power, those of us who have experienced that ecstasy, know this is of God. Because His Spirit aligned with our spirit. And we knew this was true. There was no uneasy feeling. My father always taught me, when in doubt, don't. And every time I've ignored that advice, things have gone wrong. See? I simply read the book of Psalm in prayer. I don't quote it. I read it in prayer. Some of it may not fit, but a huge part of it does. In Psalm 136, David was in trouble. And he goes to God and he says, let me remind you, you rode back the waters of the Red Sea when Pharaoh was behind us and the sea was in front of us. And when we were in trouble with nothing to eat, your mercy endures forever. And he goes through the litany. I love that song. He says one thing, you rode back the waters of the Red Sea, your mercy endures forever. We didn't have anything to eat, you dropped manna down from heaven, your mercy endures forever. We didn't have any water, and water came out of the rock, your mercy endures forever.
Amen.
Your mercy endures forever. It changes my perspective on what I'm going through when I recognize just what His mercy is. You healed them all, you healed me now. When we were in trouble, you came to them. When I was in trouble, you came to me. Your mercy endures forever. Now I'm crying out to you, come to me again. And I believe you will. See, we can't pray the Psalms long before we feel something different. Are you hearing me? And in the text that we read, we're talking about the end times in view. We're talking about being gathered to the Lord and how much more we long for that the closer we get. Amen? Six bodies discovered yesterday that Hamas had killed. We don't know when they killed them, but six more bodies killed. And you say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen? Shootings in Chicago on a regular basis. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen? So that's the common theme I want to talk about. All three say, so much more as you see the day approaching. The writer to the Hebrews states about being gathered to Christ. David talks about the history of a religious system that's born out of something which the Lord raised up in the first place, but ended in chaos and shame. Therefore, there is to be a regathering. What God wanted to accomplish by a forward look to the Messiah, what God wanted to accomplish by a present recognition of Jesus as Messiah, God will accomplish in the second coming when Israel finally recognizes that Jesus is Messiah at the midpoint of the tribulation period. See, one phrase, everything was wrecked by their disobedience. In another phrase, everything will be made right by their obedience. And in the third phrase, everything is going to come to pass because my covenant remains true. and I will do what I said I'm going to do. I must know who is going to be gathered to the Lord. I must understand that. A lot of arguing today across our land, debates, everybody writing their little theses, trying to change and put on one side of the rapture something, and on the other side of the rapture another thing, and that some say the church goes through the tribulation, some like me say it doesn't. But all it is to confuse the issue, because the devil is the god of confusion. Anything that breeds confusion is not of God. Anything that breeds doubt is not of God. It must line up with the scripture. There must be a clear understanding about who is going to be gathered together. And in Psalms, we see a forward look. And I believe all the rest of the passages that I read, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, there's no doubt that the covenant has been entered into. We commemorated it this morning. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." That's what he said to his disciples at the Last Supper. And he signified it by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood, which was defeat for the disciples until he appeared in the upper room when it was all shut in. And he said, "Here, see my wounds in my hands and my feet and my side, and don't doubt but believe." Then they understood. Everything he said is true. Because if you say, "I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights," and that's exactly what happens, what you say is true, and I can believe it because you did the impossible. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what's the meaning of the covenant? What does it mean to enter into a covenant? You can listen to self-titled theologians. And we've got a lot of self-titled prophets. And we've got a lot of self-titled apostles. It blows my mind. Everybody wants to be a prophet and everybody wants to be an apostle. I was in Nuevo Laredo at a church, and this fellow came in. The pastor wanted to introduce him to me, so he knew my stance. So he says, "This is brother so-and-so." And he stopped him right there. And he said, wait 1 minute. "I am apostle so-and-so." I got to get away from you. They killed all of them, and I don't want to be grouped with you. He did not like that. Because he was a self-proclaimed apostle. Everyone in the New Testament, what do they say? Paul, the apostle called by Jesus Christ. The prophets didn't want to be prophets. Jeremiah said, "Oh, if I could only have a motel on the side of the road and could go there and stay." He did not want to be a prophet. See, all these guys, all these apostles and self-titled prophets and self-titled theologians, they'll tell you, it's certainly a matter of learning the scripture and memorizing it. And if you say it enough and you say it long enough and you say it loud enough, you're going to end up in covenant. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the covenant is established in my obedience. Hello? You can know all the scripture there is to know. The devil knows all the scripture there is to know, and he's destined to hell. He could quote it even to Jesus. I think we need to be reminded this morning what this covenant involves. We need to understand. There's a great illustration of this in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'm going to emphasize some parts of it. First, there was the offering. This is very important this morning. There is an inclusion of offerings described in the book of Leviticus. Now, the book of Leviticus is not good bathroom reading material. Some of us like to read the Word of God in the bathroom. But the book of Leviticus is enough to constipate even the best person. It's tough reading. talks about a heifer, a goat, a ram, a lamb, a turtle dove, a pigeon, things very difficult for Caroline Ziak to read. Because it talks about sacrifice. See? With the exception of the birds, they're divided one side and the other side, one half and the other half. Every sacrifice was an offering, was to be cut in two. Every sacrifice was an offering that was meant to be cut in two. And the two sides were specific. One side for the covenant and the other side for the other member of the covenant, you and I. And then in Genesis 15, 17, we read about this. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Abraham understood that this involved him. He knew the book of Leviticus. He understood. Now, back then it wasn't written down. It was passed from generation to generation. So he understood what God was involved. Because remember, what's going to happen in the future in this chapter is a sacrifice. The covenant's made with him. God has come down to make a covenant with him. He signed the covenant, an unbreakable contract with Abraham. He even sealed it with the birth of a little baby, which the mother of that baby laughed about when it was prophesied she would get pregnant. We almost had that happen here, because someone here thought they'd play a practical joke on the pastor, and they put that they were pregnant, and it was April Fool's, and then they said, no, that was an April Fool's joke, and I looked at that person, and I says, as your faith is, so be it to you. And little SK is running around here, God bless him. See, now Ruth didn't laugh, but God made it happen. Now he made it happen again. We'll have to pray for a little boy. Don't know if it'll do any good because it's already covenanted. It's already done. Okay? He signed the covenant with Abraham. Abraham was aware that God was speaking. That's all that he was and had. All that he was and had was the voice of God telling him to leave his land and being committed to that covenant, that God who said, I will guide you to the land I'm going to give you, did just that, and so he knew that it was going to work. He is saying to Abraham, I am committing all that I am and all that I have to you. Hear the Holy Ghost this morning, people of God. He's saying to us, I am committing all that I am. I am committing all that I have to you this morning. Glory to God. In this covenant, God is going to pass through. Abraham's going to be knocked out for a while. Buzzards are circling to steal the sacrifice. It has always been like that. God is saying, I committed everything I am, everything I have, all that ever will be of me and is of me. I am committing that to you. It's yours. Hallelujah. That's why we sang the chorus. He's my everything I am, everything I'm not. I'm yours, Lord. Try me out and see if I can be completely yours. Hear me this morning. God is handing himself to Abraham. Now let me pause a minute and let that sink in. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, Yahweh, God Almighty El Shaddai, is handing himself in totality to Abraham, saying, everything I am is yours. Glory be to God. Now, if that doesn't make you shout and change your perspective, I give up. God is handing himself to Abraham. Two sides of the covenant. Abraham clearly understood. Most of the church doesn't. No, it is all on God's side as far as the church is concerned. We leave it all up to God. And when it comes to us, that's a different story. Abraham knew better. God was handing himself to Abraham, and Abraham knew all he had to do was hand himself back to God. Oh, glory to God. God hands himself to me first. I, by obeying his word, hand myself back to him, and things happen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's why we sang the chorus. Now the burning torch. That fire of the Holy Ghost that seals the oneness of the consecration and the devotion of each to the other. The torch passes, one passes through the middle. Is the Spirit of God in our hearts that seals the covenant, me to God and God to me. Me to God and God to me. Oh, I love that principle. So that torch passes through that day in the 15th chapter of Genesis. It's the seal of Abraham's devotion to God. It's the seal of God's devotion to Abraham. Abraham is giving himself totally to God. And this must be understood, or I can't understand chapter 22. See? By this time, chapter 22, from 15 to 22, Isaac is born out of a dead womb. Isaac is born out of a dead physical body of Abraham. He's 99 years old. Now, the older I get, the more I understand how impossible this was. And Sarah knows. It's been probably 45, she's 95, it's probably been 45 years since she has even been able to think she might be able to conceive. But Abraham gives himself totally to God, and in that time Isaac is born. He grows out of childhood. 7 chapters later, the old man in chapter 15, as part of the covenant, and his faith had begun to waver, the ground began to shake. God appears to him, El Shaddai, the God of the mountains, the life giver. And he comes to him and says, it's not for you to produce the boy. It is for you to believe that I will produce the boy. Glory to God. I have never said to you, for you to fulfill the promise. I didn't tell you to go into your wife Sarah. I never told you what to do or how to do it. I simply asked you, as Abraham, my servant, and I, El Shaddai, the breasted God of the universe, the one who will make things happen for you, I want you to nurture and to understand I'll keep your faith. It's going to happen because you obeyed me. Be still and know that I am God. And that brings about the sacrifice. I got to hurry. Chapter 22, Isaac is born. He's grown up. Abraham has expectations, hope, divine assurances are wound up in that boy of promise. Everything God has promised is bound up in that boy. The covenant is experienced in that boy. God's command that night in Bathsheba, the writer of the Old Testament story saves us the agony of that night, but let me tell you, it was an agonizing night. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, the one you received a promise, who you love. Go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. My God, my God, my God. 7 chapters later, God walks between the fire like a man, like you and me. He never spoke of his holiness to Abraham, not one time. Through the entire period of Abraham, God appears to him as mighty and the one who can be trusted. He called Abraham a friend of God. What God was revealing to me and what he's revealing to you this morning is that we can trust him. We can lean on him. There's no wavering in his power. When the God of Abraham entered into the covenant that night, everything was included, even Isaac. Hear me this morning. When Abraham said yes to the covenant, when Abraham handed everything he was to God, and God reciprocated handing everything he was to Abraham, it included everything God is and everything Abraham was. Sarah was included. Isaac was included. Everyone was included. You cannot half give yourself to God. Are you hearing me? You cannot half give yourself to God. Now, I cannot know the agony of that request. I cannot know how David must have suffered every step in that journey to Moriah. I have no idea. But I can bet he was crying every step of the way. 100 years I waited for this. Question God? No. Did he have a right to question God? Yes! Because it was God who said, you cannot marry the pagans. Because you cannot do what the pagans do. They sacrifice their children to idols. I will not permit that. I will defend the innocent. That's why we are in a perilous state right now. If our vice president gets elected president and carries through what she wants to do with late-term abortion, this kiss the nation goodbye. God will stand on the throne of God and dictate horrendous judgment to the United States of America. Just for that reason, no one that loves God can support that. That's straight from the pit of hell. Abraham knew this. The agony of that request. The crying on every step. I'm in this covenant. All that God has is mine. All that I have is God. God has saved me from paganism. God has saved me from offering children to idols. God is different. And now he's requesting the same thing. Why? The why was not important. Obedience was. The why did not matter. Obedience did. A type of God and Jesus in the Old Testament. What would have happened in the New Testament? The Father would offer his Son because of the covenant. God turned his back on Jesus when he hung on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Abraham says, I waited 100 years for this boy, and now you're taking him away from me? No. Abraham was on his way. This was a proof of the covenant he had made with God. This was going to be the seal of God. Redemption in his life in the Old Testament. Obedience was the only option because of the covenant. Obedience was the only option because of the covenant. What you mean? Do you mean what you said, Abraham? Do you really stand by what you said? You told me that the covenant meant something to you. You told me you would give all to me. Now I'm going to hold you to it. You can't serve your own purpose and serve God. It's impossible. If things are awry in your life and things have gone haywire in your life, remember, you can't serve yourself and serve God at the same time. It brings confusion, it brings trouble, it brings tribulation, it will mess things up. God has given you and me the same covenant, and he promised to seal it with the Holy Ghost. But we must never serve our own purpose. I must never serve my own purpose. Paul Branham was the deputation secretary when Lee and I were headed to the mission field. And he told the story of receiving the call of God to go as a missionary to El Salvador. And he says, Lord, I can't go. El Salvador was in the midst of a civil war, had been that way for many, many years. And he said, I can't go, Lord. This is impossible. And God said, why? And Paul said, because of my children, they won't be safe there. And God spoke to him in an audible voice and said, if your children are a problem, I can take them and remove the problem. And Paul fell on his face and wept before God. Not because God had threatened to take his children, but because God had to. See, God doesn't come into our heart to share himself with our will. Are you hearing me this morning? Trying to help us understand, me included. God doesn't come into my heart to share His will with me. My will has to die. My will has to be buried in the all-sufficiency of His will. My will gets me nothing. His will gets me everything. My will can't put the devil to flight. His will puts the devil to flight. Take him to Moriah. Offer him there to me. Did you mean what you said? Many years ago, you entered into a covenant with me, Abraham. You promised me everything you had. And Abraham agonizes. And in his anguish, he obeys God. Not with words, but with actions. I don't know how many times people have told me they couldn't do something that's in the Word of God because of their physical circumstances. And then their physical circumstances don't change simply because they didn't do what was in the Word of God. And then they get upset and they come to me and they say, "Oh, but you don't understand. This is bad." I know. Because you won't do what you know you're supposed to do. To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the book says. And then the covenant. Let's wind this down. Gotta hurry. Can I have 5 more minutes? 10? Thank you. I'm going to take them anyway. This has been so lightly, taken so lightly. We just kneel down, take Jesus as our personal Savior, and that's where it ends. We get up from the altar, we walk out of the church, and we live like we want to. We might come back next Sunday, we might not. We might sing a little, we might not. We might praise a little, we might not. We might listen a little between naps, we might not. We might bring our tithes to the house of God, we might not. And then we wonder why things don't go right. God said that He is giving us all that He has, and He gives us His very own Son who dies on Calvary, seals the covenant, and I have given Him to you in exchange for yourself. That's what God's saying this morning. I've given Jesus to you in exchange for yourself. What a bargain deal. Amen? I get perfection for imperfection. I get strength for weakness. I get wisdom for stupidity. Hello? Right? I get all sufficiency for my insufficiency. And I could go on and on and on. This is the best deal man has ever received. Jesus for self. Now maybe yourself is a fantastic dude, I don't know. But mine is a good for nothing. Okay? We can't live like we want to for 6 weeks and serve God only on Sunday. God is asking you and me this morning, do you mean your part? Are you going to follow through? We will always have a test for God because God must verify our part of the covenant. We're always going to have a test from God because God must verify our commitment to our part of the covenant. It's the only way for him to know. What did he say to the rich man? One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And he exchanged not following Jesus for riches. That is the lottery gone wrong. Joseph, 20 years in an Egyptian cell. But he obeyed God and became the second most powerful man on earth because he obeyed God. See, Romans chapter 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He gave his obedience and got God's righteousness. That is an incredible deal. And then verses 16 through 22. Therefore, it is by faith that it might be according, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, the Jews, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom you, he, believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Are you hearing me this morning? What a great deal! I give him something that can't prophesy what the weather's going to be tomorrow. And I get from him the one who calls things into being that cannot be. My. Who is contrary to hope, and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. You said it, Lord. It's not being weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead. He could not have children. The Bible says his body was already dead. Medically and physically, this was impossible since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver, ha ha ha, glory to God, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Jump over to Genesis 22:12, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad and do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Glory be to God. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Go get it and sacrifice it to me. And Isaac says to his father, "Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood. Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "My God will supply, because that which I got from death in the first place, I can get from death again." Glory be to God. If he gave him out of a dead womb, he can give it out of a dead altar. Glory be to God. I will not question. I will not defy God. I will obey him no matter what. God has not asked you or I this morning to give up our children to him, but he's asked us to obey his word. Amen. At the time of Lent, I laughed. They give up everything. Going to give up coat, going to give up fish, going to give up meat, going to give up everything. Not fish, because I sold a lot of fish out of my pond that I built in Colombia during Lent, because they all wanted fish. They give up what they don't want. They give up what they can't use. And that's the extent of their sacrifice. Give you, Lord, what's left over. That was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. They promised everything to God and then came and gave only what was left over. What did it get them? Death. Okay. Now, he may not come down and strike us dead. I'm glad he doesn't. You might need a new pastor if he did. But one thing he does say, it will be mean death to you spiritually if you keep on doing what you know you shouldn't be doing. Are you hearing me? So if I have money left over, I'll give it in the offering. I can't bring my tithe. I don't have enough money to bring my tithe. So I'll just give what's left over. And so God gives you what's left over and you don't like it. When it comes to God being able to talk to us, what is he saying? Enter into my covenant. God sometimes calls us to do things we don't want to do. Hello? Three Hebrew boys. What did it get them when they obeyed God? "We are not careful to answer you, all-powerful king of the world right now. You think you're great. But you can play that symphonic orchestra a million times. You can cause the chorale to sing a thousand times. You can do what you want. You can give us a million more chances. But understand this, we will not disobey God and we will not bow." Yes. Nebuchadnezzar shaking in anger. Heat that furnace seven times hotter. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not," hallelujah, Let it be known to you, O King, we will never, ever, 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 ever serve your gods, nor we will worship the gold image you have set up. Do what you want to do. We will not compromise. The fire became their covenant by sacrifice. Their love for God drove them. They would rather die than disobey God. And by doing so, they placed at their disposal. By doing so, they placed at their disposal the antiphysics of God's power. It is antiphysics for fire not to burn flesh. Try it when you go home. I dare you. Light the grill and put the hand right on it. By obeying God, hear me, I got to say that again. I like that. I put that in there. That's pretty good. By obeying God's word, they placed at their disposal the antiphysics of God's power. He took the burn out of the burn. How many we throw in there? Bring the mathematicians, get the royal computer fired up. Didn't we put three in there? Yes, King. Did we put three? Yes, King. Good night, I see four. And the fourth looks like a divine creature from off the throne of God. Jesus looked down in heaven and he said, Father, they're having a Pentecostal hoedown down there in Babylon. I got to go down and see what's going on. And he came dancing in the Holy Ghost across that furnace. And they pulled him out. They pulled them out. And they didn't even stink of smoke. Try that today. Go home and light the grill for some steaks and invite me over. I'm coming. And stand right by the smoke and see if you don't stink when you go back in the house. They didn't even smell of smoke. And so you think that the fire wasn't very hot. It killed the soldiers that threw them in. I like those odds. All you asked me is to do what you said for me to do. Now what would have been the alternative? They would have died and been in the presence of God. You can't lose with the stuff I use. They had a win-win situation. We get thrown in, we die. We're with God. We get thrown in and God sets us free. And Nebuchadnezzar knows that God is God. And God chooses the latter. All I'm required to do is obey what God asks of me. The angel of the Lord called, Genesis 22, to Abraham the second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. Oh, hallelujah. Look at the odds. I'm multiplying. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Oh, hear us this morning, Iraq. Hear us this morning, Iran. Hear us this morning, Hezbollah and Hamas and Houthis. Hear us, O Lebanon, this morning. You shall possess the gates of your enemies. Hallelujah. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. We need to get out of the White House, people that can't speak straight and with one voice, because out of one side of the mouth they say one thing and on the other side they say something completely the opposite. And what makes me mad is they think I'm a fool and I don't understand what they're saying. We must support Israel to the dismay of everyone else because we're blessed. Covenant by blood sacrifice. That's what this means. Those to be raptured are those who have entered into a covenant by sacrifice with God. Those who have made a covenant by blood sacrifice will be those who are gathered to Him. Not my blood, His. God help us. Those to whom God is everything. Listen to Malachi 3. Then those who feared the Lord spake one to another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. See, God's writing down what we're saying. Well, I can't do that, Lord, because I don't have enough money. I can't go to church because I don't feel good. I can't do this because of that. He's writing it right down. The fear of the Lord is utter, hear me, the fear of the Lord is utter abandonment to Him. Totally sold out to God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Let me end by a few scriptures. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Every single time I don't have understanding and I lack what to do, I have to check myself and see if I'm obeying His commandments, because He says, if I obey His commandments, I'm going to have good understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Oh, hallelujah. God gives us everything, and God expects everything. God gives us everything, and God expects everything. At New Life, this church, coupled with Calvary, God has made a covenant with you and I at Calvary. By the sacrifice of His Son Jesus, God has done His part. Now it's my turn to do my part. Father, thank You for Your word. Oh man, do I need help? I need lots of help, Lord. Help me, Lord! Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That name that is above every name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I run back to Calvary this morning. Wash me afresh and anew in Your blood. Cleanse me from all wickedness and unrighteousness in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm going to climb up on the altar this morning with the knife and the sword of the Holy Ghost. Kill this old man in Jesus' name. Let him die, O God. I want to do right. I give You everything this morning. Can you say that with me? I give You everything this morning, Lord. Say it again. I give You everything this morning, Lord. Say it out loud. I give You everything this morning, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm Yours, Lord. Try me out and see. See if I can be completely Yours. Stand with me this morning, would you do, please? I'm Yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. Oh, yes, I'm Yours, Lord. Try me out and see. See if I can be completely Yours. I'm Yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. I'm Yours, Lord. Try me out and see. See if I can be completely Yours. Now, Lord, take that, as sometimes in our brain, we replay and replay advertisements, jingles. Let this be a jingle in our brain all week long. I'm Yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not, I'm Yours, Lord. Try me out and see. See if I can be completely Yours. That's our prayer this morning. Drive this home to our hearts. Let us understand and let us rejoice that You have given us everything of Yourself. We give You everything of ourselves. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. I was going to have an altar call, and the Lord said, no, you don't bother to do that. I'll take care of that during the week. So if things start to go haywire, go back to the Word of God. Amen? And see what God says. Glory, glory, glory. Amen. God bless you.